The following audio is from Living Acts Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.
We'll take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 6. In just a few minutes, we're going to read that and get started, but I want to say a couple things. We are going to have this brief meeting right after church, and so as Patrick mentioned, we'll let you, if you have children, to go get your kids for about 5 minutes and then come back and do that. And then next Sunday, we're going to start a new series called The Prison Prayers of Paul, and in kind of the subtitle of it is Teaching the Church How to Pray. I want us to look for about 4 weeks on a different way of praying. And when I say that, it's not different because it's in the scriptures, but oftentimes prayer to us has been always asking, you know, material goods, material things. And so we're going to look and see what Paul says specifically about prayer itself. So we're going to look at four distinct prayers, and they're in Ephesians. Two of them are in Ephesians, one's in Philippians, one's in Colossians. So if you'd like to read ahead, you can do that. Next week, it will be Ephesians 1, 14 through 21. We're going to be looking at that idea. Of enlightenment, of knowledge and wisdom as we look at prayer there. And then, again, just want to remind you about Wednesday growth groups. We had a great, as Patrick mentioned, just a great time of worship on Wednesday. And then we're going to be beginning introduction to kind of a spiritual disciplines this Wednesday, and then also the first spiritual discipline of Bible intake. So the sole purpose of spiritual disciplines is how to grow in godliness. And so that's what we're going to be emphasizing this Wednesday. So we encourage you to come. If you haven't been to growth groups before, this is a good way to get introduced to it. We'll be together as for a little bit, for about a half hour, then we'll break up into smaller groups, into everybody's growth group. So this is a good time to get to know people. So that's the end of my announcements. This is the last sermon in Galatians, and some of you are shouting, yes, and some of you are crying, no, okay. But this is it, and I feel a little bit like singing a little bit of Frank Sinatra today. I don't know if you mind. Some of you, do you know who Frank Sinatra is, right? Okay. Caleb does not know, so look it up, Google it. But you know that song, and now the end is near. Do you want me to sing this song? And so I face the final curtain. My friend, I'll say it clear. I'll state my case, of which I'm certain. And then it goes on to say, the record shows I took my blows and did it. Do you know this? My way. Some of you did. Okay, now, I can picture Paul singing this at the end of this letter, except I think he would change that refrain. And I think he would change it to this way. He would say, I did it Christ's way, rather than my way. And so, I can just imagine him singing this. I don't know why. But here's what he's done. He has fought the Judaizers with God's truth. He has fought other believers, actually, including Peter, with God's truth. He has fought for his Christ-ordained apostleship. He's fought for the gospel, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And he's fought for freedom for those who are in Christ, that no circumcision is going to save you, no works of the law are going to save you, but Christ alone will save you. And he's fought for freedom that through love that we could serve one another. He's fought for us to walk by the Spirit and then to be led by the Spirit. And he's fought for us to restore brothers and sisters in Christ who are caught in sin. And he has fought for us to bear one another's burdens and, as it says, to so fulfill the law of Christ. And so now we come to these last verses of this book. And you know what? Paul doesn't let up here. You'd think at some point he'd kind of let up on this whole thing, but he keeps going after it. He's been kind. And he's been tender, but he's also been very, very firm. And truth is truth. And the follower of Jesus must boast in that truth. And remember at the beginning of Galatians, he didn't take time to say cordial things to the Galatians because of the seriousness of the issue involved. The issue was salvation. The issue was our eternal destiny. And so if you're going to mess that up, Paul's going to get very, very serious about that. And so he couldn't afford to be cordial. He had to get to the issue. Too much was at stake. And so in this final warning and benediction that we're going to see here today in verses 11 through 18, he tells it like it is again concerning these Judaizers. And he frames it around this idea of boasting. And we're going to look at two different ideas of boasting today. And so the title of the message is Ending Well, Grace-Filled Boasting. And so we're going to see this contrast between what we call grace-filled boasting and what the Judaizers were boasting about. So here's our outline for today. We're going to look at an introduction, which I thought was a clever way to start with an introduction. I mean, brilliant. So we'll start with the introduction. And then we're going to talk about how the Judaizers boast. And we're going to talk about how the grace-filled boast, and then what grace-filled boasting brings to us. So before we begin, will you stand with me in the honor of reading God's word and read today's text with me, please? And by the way, this is it's a posture issue, you know, but standing in honor of God's word is something to just remind us of this beautiful thing that God's given us. It's his very word. Do you realize that? He is speaking to us. And so to disbelieve or disobey the word of God is to disbelieve or disobey God. Did you know that? I didn't say that. Somebody else did. But that's a beautiful way of understanding what we're doing today. So here we go, verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy upon them and upon the Israel of God. For now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit, brothers. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So we're going to be beginning at looking at this introduction. And Paul, as many writers during this time, didn't always write their own letters. I don't know if you knew that, but they had what was called, and I'm going to pronounce this slowly, amanuensis, okay? I don't know why they just couldn't call them secretaries or people who write, but that's the fancy word. He had an assistant who wrote down what Paul would say. So in Romans 16, in verse 22, we read this, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greets you in the Lord. So Tertius was the guy who actually wrote Romans, and Paul just dictated to him. And so we see that. And then normally what would happen is that Paul would take the pen at the end of the letter, and then he would sign his name. So everyone would know that this letter was truly from Paul. So in Colossians 4:18, we read this, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. But what's interesting about Galatians is in this letter, he takes the pen a little bit earlier than normal. He doesn't just kind of sign his name, Paul, but he takes it a few verses earlier and begins writing and writes this final section of the letter. Now, why would he do that? Well, simply because he wanted the believers at Galatia to know that what he was about to say was important. This was very, very important to end the letter as he was ending it. There was no dictating this. He himself wanted to write this. He was saying, this is what I want you to know. This is very important. Take heed what I'm about to tell you. So he says these words, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Now, some have thought that because he's talking about big letters here, that he's talking about the fact that Paul's eyesight was bad, and that's what was meant here. But that might have been true. But it doesn't really make much sense to believe that. He wanted the people here to know that this is so important. I want you to know two things. One, that I wrote it, and that two, I wrote it so you can see it. So he wrote it, and so it's kind of like us with capital letters, you know, when we write our little emails or those texting things, you know, we write in capital letters. We're shouting at you, right? I just found that out too late one time. But anyway, that's the idea here. He wrote with large letters so everybody could see it. So that's the introduction section. The ending is important. Now, we're going to look just briefly before we get into this, how the Judaizers boast, at the idea of boasting. What is boasting all about? Because he's framing this around the idea of boasting. The same word is used in verses 13 and 14. Paul, he condemns the idea of boasting in verse 13, but then in verse 14, he commends boasting. So in one sense, he says, you shouldn't, these people are bad for boasting, but then he says, well, this boasting thing's okay. He commends it then. So boasting means simply, and you know what this means, it means to glory on account of a thing, to glory in a thing. And you can do this properly or improperly depending upon the object. Do you know these State Farm commercials? Does anybody watch TV here? I recommend 5 to 6 hours a day. 5 to 6 hours a day. Now, State Farm commercial. You remember the State Farm commercial where the girl comes up and she's got a brand new car and she goes, this is ridiculous. And then the guy who is there, you know, and his car's been somehow messed up very badly, and he goes, this is ridiculous. And then she goes, this can't be happening, you know, because she got a brand new car. And he goes, well, this can't be happening. So what's the key? The boasting there, the thought is depending on the object. And that's the idea here. You can either boast in something good, make much of something good, or you can boast the other way and boast wrongly. So that's what Paul is getting at here. Now, let's look at how the Judaizers boasted in verses 12 and 13. So look at verse 12 with me, and you're going to see, first of all, that the Judaizers boast as brown-nosers. Now, I'm not sure that's a very good word to use, but I'm doing it anyway. I'm being strong here. And really, the proper word is sycophant, by the way, but I chose the word brown noser because until I looked it up, I didn't know what sycophant meant. So sycophant means a brown noser, and what that means specifically is these are people who will do anything to gain approval of their person of choice. So in other words, Paul says this in verse 12, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh. In other words, the NLT puts it this way, which I like. Those who are trying to force you to be circumcised want to look good to others. And then Eugene Peterson puts it this way. They want an easy way to look good before others. So their motivation in forcing the Galatians to follow the Mosaic law for their righteousness was to impress other fellow Jews and to get in good, literally with the big shots in Jerusalem. And that's what this boasting was all about. So this boasting, Paul says, is all a grace-filled boast looks like. What does it look like in our lives? Well, first of all, you notice what Paul says in verse 14. He says, by which the world has been crucified to me. So the world is crucified to us. That's the first understanding of what it means to boast for the grace-filled Christian. The world is crucified to me. And what this simply means is this, that the world, that is the way of life apart from Christ, has nothing to offer him or offer us now that we have, that Paul has, Jesus Christ. Okay? It just doesn't have anything to offer us anymore. The grace-filled follower of Christ boasts not in, that is, he doesn't make much of, he doesn't glory in, this world system. So when we're talking about the world here, we're talking about the world's system. I hope you understand that. We glory in Christ. We make much of Christ in every area of our life. So how do you know, for instance, if you're living the grace-filled boasting life? What's that look like for you? How do you know if the world is crucified to you? It's put to death to you. Well, I'm going to give you a bunch of questions this morning, but I'm going to give you three, first of all, to kind of look at. But I think if you simply ask these questions, it will help you to know whether you're living a grace-filled boasting life in which the world is crucified to you. And the first question is real simple. What is most important to me? In other words, what do I focus my thinking on? You know, a simple way to think about this is, what do you daydream about? The lottery. Anyway, how many of you still do that? Think about, if I could just win the lottery, I'd change the world, right? That kind of thing. But what do you daydream about? Materialistic things? Or do you think about Christ? Do we focus on the things of God? A second thing, what takes up my time? If you were to map out your day, and by the way, I highly recommend this. Don't just do this like some of you like to do this at the beginning of the new year. You know, I'm going to map out my life and I'm going to change my life at the beginning of the new year. Do it often, every month. Take some time and sit down and map out your day and look, what are you doing with your time? What is your stewardship of time? By the way, one of the spiritual disciplines is stewardship, and we're not going to talk about that one this summer because of time. But stewardship, there are two major areas of time and money of stewardship that we, you know, that we often, we really need to be serious about. But this is the idea. What takes up my time? If you're to map out your day, what dominates your time? That will tell you a lot about whether you're living a grace-filled life or boasting in that sense. And then the third thing, what do I spend my resources on? And again, if you were to map out what you spent monthly, where does your money primarily go? And answering these questions, they're going to lead you to answering the question, if the world is crucified to you. Now, I want to put a little caution here. We must be cautious about such questions because God made this world for us to enjoy. Did you know that? In 1 Timothy in chapter 6, he tells us that God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And so we don't want to be those types of people and go, I can't have fun, I can't do this, I can't do this because, oh, I'm not thinking about Jesus. The very opposite is true of that. God created these things so that we might enjoy him through them. Okay? And so do not misunderstand what I am saying. Because Scripture does not say that we cannot enjoy the world that God created. What Scripture says is that the way of life apart from Christ, worldly ways, worldly worldviews, are those things that we need to avoid, okay? So all things are to be enjoyed in light of Jesus, because apart from him, we have nothing. And again, this is why so many people will go out and they'll party, 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 and they'll come home and they'll feel empty, because they're not delighting in Christ with the things that God has given to us, and they don't understand what true joy is. So Christ's understanding of joy brings satisfaction. That brings completeness. That brings true enjoyment. And I want to give you three more questions, and I hesitated to do this, but I actually preached this message way back in August when I was filling in one Sunday, and I shared with you some very difficult questions, and I know you all memorized them, but I want to give them to you again. They're very convicting, but sometimes convicting questions are good for us. And this is not to put it, they're simply to get us to think about our relationship with Christ. And that's a good thing, okay? And what you do with them, if you're going to go out here and go, oh, I'm rotten, no good, I stink, and, you know, all that stuff, then that's not the point. The point is for us to understand, what is our relationship to Christ? So this first question, what makes you want to go to heaven when you die? Do you want to go to heaven because, you know, my dad's passed away? I'd love to see my father. Can't wait to see my father again. And that's one of the hopes of 1 Thessalonians, by the way, that Paul gives to the people of Thessalonica, is that they have the hope of seeing their loved ones again. So that's not a wrong thing. I look forward to seeing him again. But what is the real reason I want to go to heaven when I die? Is it to see them, family, friends? Is it perfection? Is it, well, I don't want to go to hell, so I'd rather go to heaven? Now, that's a good reason, but is that the reason I want to go to heaven? Or is it Jesus? Do I want to see Jesus? Do I want to be with Christ? Number two, if you could avoid death and live in this world with all you need and want except Christ, what would you choose? Now, that's a tough one. If you could have anything you want or needed on this earth, anything. Now, I'm talking about anything, all your wants, needs, everything completely, but you couldn't have Christ, would you want it? Well, that's a tough question. It's tough for us, isn't it? Number three, do you prefer Christ above all others to get into heaven? Do you prefer Christ alone? In other words, if there were another way to get into heaven, would you take it? And I know this is all, you know, these can't happen, right? But they're questions that help us to think about our relationship with Christ. And then the last one, if you could get to heaven without Christ in this earth, would you choose this? Very similar to number three. Now, all these questions, as difficult as they are to digest, deal with this issue of the world being crucified to us. The key component of boasting in the cross is boasting in Jesus. Is Jesus our everything? Or as Paul put it in Philippians 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. You know, I love that. That's probably my favorite verse in all the Bible, is that. For to me to live is Christ. Because it's the thing I most desire and the thing I most fall short of, but the thing I most desire, that for me to live is Christ, that everything, it's all about Jesus, no matter what it is. If it's my wife, if it's my kids, if it's my job, if it's my friends, family, it's about Jesus. for me to live as Christ. That's really what we're talking about here. So that's the first idea. The world is crucified to us. And then secondly, the grace-filled boast looks like this in our lives, that we are crucified to the world. So he says in verse 14, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me," and then listen to this, "and I to the world." Now, some have interpreted this statement to be saying the same thing as he said earlier in the verse, as what he just said. But I think Paul is saying something different here. He is saying that the world thinks nothing of him. So he says, "I'm crucified to the world," but we are crucified to the world in the sense that the world thinks nothing of him. So Paul is not thinking here about how he regards the world, but how the world regards him in this particular idea. Okay? So how does the world regard him? So the world considers him dead. They don't like him, in other words. He's a dead man. He's a fool. Or as one man said, he's a non-entity. It's as if he did not even exist. Now, why? Well, because he followed Christ. He trusted in Christ alone for all things. So the Judaizers looked at him and said, "You're nothing, Paul." So he is considered in the same way as the world considered Jesus Christ, when you think about it, a non-entity, as nothing but a man. Do you remember that at the point of Christ's crucifixion, there were very few who actually followed Jesus? They all abandoned him. They were all afraid. When he was crucified on that cross, we saw his mother, we saw Mary, Martha, and a couple others. I think John was there. And that was about it. Everybody else just ran away and hid. They wanted nothing to do to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ because they were afraid. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about that we're crucified to the world so that the world doesn't even think anything of us. You see, their boast is that the world regards them as dead, all because they follow Christ. That is the boast of the grace-filled Christian. Now, what are the ramifications of that? What would happen if we live such that we're crucified to this world? Now, this starts to get very serious and very real in the country in which we live in. Maybe the ruining of your business as those who have refused to bake cakes for weddings that defile the living God. You know, you might lose your business. You might lose your money for the sake of saying we are crucified to the world. Maybe the loss of a job promotion because you choose to be honest in your dealings. Some of you probably live in a world of business where things are not really always honestly done. And when you're honest, guess what happens to you oftentimes? You get in trouble. Because you're honest with things. And maybe the world is laughing at you because you stand for biblical truth. What? God created the world? You mean we didn't just all just come by chance, but God actually created the world? And maybe the world is peering at you as if you're odd because on Sunday morning, you chose to associate with other believers and forsake other things to worship together with others who love Christ. Okay? And we could go on and on. But the point being is that when we are crucified to the world, there might be ramifications that affect our very life, and we have to understand that. So Paul is ending well by boasting as a grace-filled follower of Jesus would boast. But then there's one more thing that we're going to look at in verse 15 as a way to boast. Now notice what it says in verse 15. "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Did you hear that? A new creation. So here, Paul is talking about something new that we are. Something new in the sense of something that did not exist before. This word new has the idea of a new quality of being. If anyone be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creation. The old's passed away. Behold, all has become new. And this new creation did not exist before he or she, before we came to faith in Jesus Christ. So the grace-filled boast looks like a new creation to the world. Now, I'm going to give you two examples of this from Galatians. And so Paul reflects on this change in a couple places here. First, in Galatians 3:28, where he talks about how this new creation has new relations with one another. So we talked about this earlier in the study, but in verse 28 says that there's neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So in Christ's salvation, there is no racism, there is no class warfare, there is no jealousy. We stand equally at the foot of the cross as male and female. Now, we have different roles. We understand that. But we're talking about the idea at the foot of the cross, we stand equal because there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, male nor female. We are one in Christ Jesus. That's the new creation. For we are one in Christ Jesus. And again, that's the key part of this. Christ has made us one in him. So we must trust Christ as the only way. So a new creation has been born such that the world sees followers of Christ behaving differently towards other believers. So Jesus put it this way. He said that the world will know that the way that we are his disciples is by our love for one another. And you know what I love about Living Acts? I'll just be honest with you. I think we show that very well. Now, can we do better? Well, duh, okay? We all can. But I love this church because in those small groups, in those growth groups, you are caring for one another. You are loving one another. When there's a need, there are people there for you in these growth groups. And that's what we're talking about. This is what a new creation is all about. Now, he gives us a second example I will give you. And there's more, but I just want to give you two from Galatians. In chapter 4 and verse 6, he says this about a new relationship with God. So, new relationships with one another, but also a new relationship with God. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son to our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we are no longer slaves, but we're sons and daughters. And we can cry out to God as the Father, as Daddy, which shows an intimacy of adoption there. So the new creation, that's us. We are adopted sons and daughters of God Almighty. And so again, we can cry out to God as we would our earthly fathers, and we can cry out with this new intimacy, and we can shout, Abba, Daddy, Father. So here's what we've learned. The grace-filled follower of Jesus boasts so differently from the world. The world has crucified us. We're crucified to the world. We're new creations. We're living in a quality of life that did not exist before. And you ought to rejoice in that. Do you realize that? That your life in Christ is a quality of life that did not exist before. That's why it's a new creation. It's brand new. And then quickly, let's look at this last, number four here, what grace-filled boasting brings in verses 16 through 18. So we've seen the comparison between the two, but let's see what grace-filled boasting actually brings. It actually brings two benedictions to us and a warning. But notice what it says in verse 16. And as for all who walk by this rule, Paul's meaning that all who obey the gospel that he's been preaching and teaching, it brings this. First, a benediction of peace and mercy. He says, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. An ending of peace, a confidence that God is in absolute control of all things. And then mercy, that God shows his pity upon us and that he comforts us. But notice that he says this comes upon the Israel of God. And this is a parallel phrase with for all who walk by this rule. So Paul is simply saying here that this blessing comes upon all Jews and Gentiles who trust Christ alone for their salvation, both Old Testament and New Testament saints, that we're one in Christ. And so grace-filled boasting brings this benediction of peace and mercy, but it also brings a warning. Look at verse 17. Paul says, from now on, he warns them, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. And Paul was saying, basically, don't mess with me. The marks, this word stigmata, maybe you've heard of that before, on his back, shows clearly his love and dedication to the gospel of Christ. So if he would have taken off his shirt, so to speak, at that time, they would have seen on him the marks of suffering that he had for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered for and he continued to suffer for Christ's sake. So grace-filled boasting brings both suffering and it brings authority. When you suffer for Christ as Paul has suffered, then Paul says you can talk then. But when you avoid suffering for selfish gain as the Judaizers have, you have no right to cause trouble, is Paul's warning to them. And then just finally, this benediction of grace. He ends this book in a great way. He ends this magnificent book by showing his love for those who have embraced the gospel, by emphasizing the grace, this unmerited favor of Jesus, who descended from heaven to this sinful earth, who lived this perfect life of obedience to the Father, who died in our place, who took upon himself what we so richly deserved, who was buried, and who arose again, and then he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and again, where he is until he is ready to come again. Verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. And by the way, only Galatians and Romans has this amen, this so be it, that this emphasis of, I really want you to get this, of all the books that Paul wrote. So I want to end with this challenge for you. What do you boast in? That's really what this has been all about today. Does your life look like a grace-filled boasting? And I want you to listen to verse 14 again, because this really summarizes the whole book of Galatians, of what Paul was trying to get at. And I'm going to read it in the NLT because I like the way it's phrased here. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. In just a few minutes, after I pray and such, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And I really can't think of a better way to celebrate the gospel of freedom than to have a visual way, a visual manifestation, really, of what Christ did for us on the cross. The broken body, the shed blood. So it's really wonderful, actually, that this ended today on this Sunday, and then be able to celebrate what Christ has done for us. So will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you, God, for your goodness and mercy. God, will you teach us to boast in you? Will you teach us to boast in such a way that the world will be crucified to us and we crucified to the world? And that we will live as new creations. God, will you give us great joy in that? And Lord, as we celebrate this Lord's Supper now, will you please, God, speak to our hearts. Give us a sense of great joy and astonishment, really, that you would love us enough to save us from our sins and to give us life eternal with you. And we pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.